This afternoon, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, we want to continue where we left off this morning, and I want to read verses 8 through to verse 2 of chapter 2 this afternoon. John 1, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In this verse, you have the heart of the gospel. And in this verse, you have one of the main problems with much of Christianity today. We do not understand sin. We do not really talk about sin and as a culture, because we have a defective view of who God is. We do not really understand our need of a Savior and our need to be delivered from our sin. Those of you who were here 2 years ago when we went through the Ray Comfort video series on how to share your faith, one of the things that Ray Comfort observed early on after he became a Christian and he began to try and tell people about Jesus and the fact they needed to come to the Lord, that as he began to talk to people, many of them had no concept of their need for a Savior because they had no concept of the fact that they were sinners. The whole premise of psychology, which is based upon humanism, which is based upon the vain philosophies of men and doctrines of demons that would teach that really man is the center of the universe and man is God, the basic premise of psychology is that man is basically good. One of the things that I learned when I was going to NDSU and got my degree in psychology and sociology is that, for the most part, man didn't have any problem other than he didn't view himself to be good enough. And if we just had higher self-esteem, and if we just had a better view of ourselves, all the world's problems would be solved. And any problems that were in the world were other people's problems, they weren't mine. I didn't really have any problems to deal with other than those that other people inflicted upon me. It's really kind of a contorted view of reality, because if everything is caused by other people and I have no accountability in myself, how do I deal with my situation and my things in my life that are brought, that I know I do wrong? As Ray Comfort began to observe that this is the thinking that had permeated our culture and even has permeated the church to a large degree. One of the things that you'll see as you listen to many of the Christian psychologists on the radio, some of them who have very large and well-known ministries, they will very seldom ever talk about sin. However, they will talk about a lack of self-esteem continually. They'll say that marital problems are a lack of self-esteem. Children's problems are a lack of self-esteem. That is really the exact opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says that I've got a problem in that I love myself too much. I love myself so much that I want to place myself in the place of God. I want to set the rules. I want to set the standards. I want to set what's right and wrong. I want to have other people serve me. And so consequently, it's a defective view of reality. Reality is who God is, how He created us, and what our problem is in relation to Him. And that is sin. Now, John tells us what is the problem that we looked at briefly this morning, the fact that we've been called out of darkness into light. We were no longer to walk in darkness, but we were to walk in the light. And that as we walked in the light, we walked in His power, in fellowship with Him, and experiencing, as we saw on Wednesday night, ultimately true joy. And joy is not giddiness, joy is not happiness, but joy is a state in which we find ourselves, where we can be in the midst of the most difficult situations in life and yet be at peace and yet have joy. And we can find that in Christ. Now, how do we do this? Well, we need to begin to understand reality. Reality is that we are sinners. John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Why isn't the truth in us? Because we've bought, as I mentioned, the lies, the doctrines of men, or the doctrines of demons, and the vain philosophies of men, which deny the authority of God and the fact that He is the one who has set the standards, who has set what is right, who has set what is and established what is right and wrong, and as we saw this morning, is the one who is holy, who is pure, and who is righteous, and by that meaning just, and that He is the one who possesses all these things, and that whenever we refuse to accept God and His character and look at what He has established as the standards for our life, we are walking in sin because we're rebelling against Him. Sin is nothing more than rebellion against God and His authority. That is the heart of sin. If we say that we, as men and women, have no rebellion in us, John says we're lying. All I can do is ask you just a series of the three or four simple questions that Ray Comfort asks people, and if you are truly honest, it'll show the fact that you are a sinner. The first is, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told a lie in your whole life? If you have told a lie, that makes you a liar. And the Bible says that the place of liars is in eternal hell. That's where God is sending liars. God doesn't take lying as something that is trivial. You know, I've done it. You've probably done it too. You say something, and then you go, oh, just joking. When you really meant it, you really meant it, but you've caught yourself, your conscience has convicted you, that you've either told a lie, or you have really belittled someone, or you have done something that is really wicked. But then to cover it, you go, oh, just joking, as if it'll all go away. No. Our tongues, as James said when we looked at James' letter to the church, our tongues get us in trouble all the time because our tongues reveal what our hearts believe. And when we tell a lie, what we are doing is we are saying, I am effectively denying the truth of God, and I don't want to yield to the truth of God, and I don't want to bow to that. And so I'm going to tell something that isn't true, a lie, to either exalt myself, to put other people down, to improve my condition or situation, but I'm not going to tell the truth. That's sin. Another thing, have you ever stolen anything? Ever stolen anything? It doesn't matter how small, how little. Take any candy when you were a child? Ever steal a cookie from your mother's cookie jar? Have you ever not filled out a form quite right? And here's one that I wish I would have thought of when I was witnessing to a young girl over the phone who I was trying to buy a pickup from, and she was working for a car dealership in Colorado. And I asked her the question, have you ever lied? And she said, yeah, she told lies. And then I said, have you ever stolen anything? And she thought and she thought and she thought. Now, she had just got done telling me that she was always late for work. She said, my boss expects me to be late for work. I always show up for late for work. I never get here on time, because I just can never get going in the morning. But it didn't click in my mind. But as she was sitting there thinking, have I ever stolen? Have I ever stolen? She says, no, I don't think I've ever stolen anything in my whole life. She just got done telling me 15 minutes before how she'd stolen something. She'd stolen her boss's time. She'd stolen money from her boss. You see, she was being paid to do her work and to do her job, and she effectively thought, I don't have to be there when my boss wants me to be there. I'll be there when I want to be there. And so she had effectively stolen time from her boss. And she had taken that which was not hers. And it was not hers to do with. She owed it to her boss. And so in essence, she was sinning in that area. The Bible tells us that in light of the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of how God expects us to act and expect us to live. And if you look at the first commandments deal with our relationship with God, how we respond with Him. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We're not to take His name in vain. And it deals with our relationship with God. The last commandments deal with our relationship with other men, how we're to really love them and we're to honor other men, and we're to respect other men, and we're to have a servant's heart towards other men. And so these two commandments, and Jesus, in summarizing all the commandments in the Old Testament, said you could summarize them in these two statements. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said within the whole, all of the laws contained within those two statements. Well, if you have ever violated anything in attitude or action towards another person or towards God, you're a sinner. You've rebelled against what God has set as a standard. Now, why is it important that we understand we're a sinner? If you do not understand that God has established authority and that we need to respond in obedience to His authority, and that when we disobey, there are consequences. It's just like you disobey the authority of the law in the traffic courts. We were talking about that down at the table downstairs, about traffic courts and how that you have to obey the law. And if you don't obey the law, you'll go to court and there's a fine for not obeying the law. Why? There's an authority that's established a set of rules that you have to follow. God is the authority over His creation. He's established the rules by the moral standards by which His creation is to function. And if we willfully choose to violate those moral standards, there are consequences to our choice. And the consequences are the penalty that we have to pay when we sin or rebel against God. Well, what James is saying is, how can you be a Christian? And how can you say you're a Christian if you deny that you're a sinner? And you deny the fact that you have a rebel streak in your heart and that you need a Savior. Ultimately, what is a Christian? Let's give definition to what a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who belongs to a church. A Christian is not someone who's been baptized either as an infant or adult. A Christian is not someone who's gone through confirmation. A Christian is not someone who attends different classes and Bible studies. That is not a Christian. A Christian is not someone who is Christian by default because they're not Hindu, Muslim, agnostic, or atheist, and they attend, go to Easter and Christmas services. That does not make you a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ. That's what Christian means, is a follower of Christ. Well, what does it mean to follow Christ? To follow Christ means that you come and look at what the gospel teaches and the gospel preaches and why Christ came. One who is a Christian is one who understands that they are a rebel who has rebelled against God's authority. They've rebelled and sinned. They have missed the mark, if you would, of God's calling on their life to walk in obedience to Him. They have broken fellowship with God by willfully choosing to go a different direction and willfully choosing to walk in darkness instead of the light of God's Word and the light of God's character. And then a Christian is one who understands the hopelessness of their condition and that there is no way that they could pay for the penalty for their sin. There is no way that they could undo all the wrongs that they have done, both in thought, word, and deed in their life. And they have looked at the gospel and they have understood that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for their sin, that they in turn could be called God's children. And so Christians are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the gift of salvation that's found in Him, and are now willfully choosing to walk in obedience in the light of God's Word instead of the darkness of this world. That is a Christian. Now, John is saying here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if the truth is not in us, Christ is not in us. So there are literally people in churches today that say that there is no such thing as sin. There's a well-known pastor on the West Coast that has crossed out every reference to sin, judgment, and the cross in his Bible. And he says that he's preaching a positive Christianity. The only person to preach positive Christianity was Adolf Hitler, and the positive Christianity that he taught was really occultism that just about destroyed the whole world. There is no such thing as positive and negative Christianity. There is the Word of God, and there is the light of God's Word, and there's the darkness of this world, and to be delivered from it, one needs to understand sin. So if the truth is not in us, God is not in us. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a powerful, powerful statement. First of all, you need to understand what confessing sin means. It is more than saying, I stole a cookie from the cookie jar. To confess sin means I identify the sin in my life. Whether it's lust, whether it's greed, whether it's worshiping another god, the god of materialism, the god of the Hindu, the god of the Muslim, those are all sin. I need to identify the sin, whatever the sin is. And if we are come before the Lord and ask God, help me identify the sin in my life, guess what? He'll do it. His Spirit will cause your conscience to convict you of areas of sin in your life. But to confess sin is much more than just identifying the sin. You identify it, and then you say, that is rebellion against God. That stands against the will and the purposes and the desires and the commands of the Lord, this action, attitude, or word of my life. And then, as part of confession, there is a turning from the darkness to the light. A turning from the darkness, that is repentance. Excuse me. The concept of confession and repentance are one that really in many churches are ignored today. And you also have, for example, the Roman Catholic view of confession. The Roman Catholic view of confession is very interesting. They say confess your sins one to another, and they view that as you go to the priest and you confess what you've done. And then what he does is he gives you penance that will help you to pay for the sin that you've done. So consequently, I always thought it was very interesting. You ever notice how some of the most despicable people in the world are Roman Catholics? You've got people who belong to the mob. And they're all, a lot of them are good Catholics. And they're going to confession, and they go and they confess, Father, forgive me for the sin I've committed. What sin have you committed, my son? I shot a man last week because I'm a hitman for the mob and it's my job. Oh, well, go say 10 Our Fathers and 4 Hail Marys and give some money to the orphanage and God will bless you. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Next Sunday or the next week, Father, I've sinned. What have you sinned in, my son? I've killed a man. I'm a hitman for the mob. And it goes on, and they don't change. There's no change in actions. Why this confession is meaningless? It's meaningless. The confession here is a radical identification that this is sin. This is rebellion against God, and I best change. God looks at sin, and he doesn't look at it lightly. He doesn't look at my words of... Look at the way Jesus treats sin. We'd say it's horrible if somebody went out and is a hitman for the mob shooting people. Jesus said, if you hate somebody and call them a fool, it is as if you have killed them, and it is just as bad as if you took out a gun and killed them. I mean, he says the intentions of the heart are the source of our rebellion against God and his word, and we better understand how serious sin is. And so confession deals with the fact I'm identifying this is really serious. This rebellion against God is not something to be trifled with. There's accountability to him, and I need to deal with it. And so I'm confessing, yes, this attitude, whether it's bitterness, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's wrongful desires, whether it's placing other gods before you, whether it's exalting myself in the eyes of men, whatever my sin is. And I hate to say them, because then I miss somebody's. But the thing is, I need to radically identify that is rebellion against God and confess it as such. And say, I don't want it anymore. I don't want to be involved with that. I want the light. I want to be walking in fellowship with God, not in rebellion to Him. You see, that's the opposite of fellowship is really rebellion, isn't it? When you're not in fellowship with someone, you're really rebelling against everything that they stand for. And you don't want anything to do with them. So when you confess sin, you are desiring fellowship with God, and it can only be found in Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, John tells us, if we confess our sins, if you confess that that is sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who can forgive us our sins? Only God. A priest can't. I can't. I can forgive you if you've done something against me. I can forgive you for that. But ultimately, even if you've done something against me, you've done it against God. That's why David, when he committed those horrible sins of committing adultery and having one of the best men he had in his army who loved and served David, who would do anything for David, had him killed to try and cover up his sin. I mean, you talk about despicable. The things that our politicians come up with are no better than what David came up with there. And yet, David made an interesting statement. When he was confronted by Nathan the prophet and brought under conviction of the Holy Spirit, David said, as he cried out in really confessing his sin before God, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Now, how could he say, why did he say that? Because he understood what sin really is. Sin is rebellion against God, and it works its way out in actions towards other people. But ultimately, he wasn't satisfied with the woman that God had given him. He wasn't satisfied with doing what according to God's way. He wasn't satisfied with just turning and confessing his sin when he had committed adultery and coming before the people and saying, "I did this horrible thing." But instead he tried to cover it up. And he couldn't cover anything from God's eyes. Oh, he deceived the people. The people thought that he hadn't done that. They thought, "Oh, isn't David nice? He's taking Bathsheba into the temple, or into his palace after her husband was killed. Isn't that wonderful? He's taking care of her that way." He maybe deceived some of the people, but he didn't deceive God. You see, we can never deceive God, and so it's against God and God only that we sin, ultimately. And so God is the one who needs to forgive us. And when we confess it, he does forgive us. And the amazing thing is, there's something called guilt. And God removes guilt. He cleanses us. There's a cleansing process that occurs when we confess our sin and ask God to forgive us our sins. He says he cleanses us and he gives us righteousness where that which had been unrighteous was. You know, I sometimes think, how can you give a picture of what this would be? I remember two old farmers that lived up by my hometown. And these guys were bachelor farmers and they were well up in years, and these guys did not know cleanliness, okay? They weren't the cleanest guys in the world. As a matter of fact, they only cleaned their barn about once every year or year and a half when the cows got to start hitting the roof of the barn. Then they'd go in and start cleaning the barn as the stuff got... Well, they kind of took care of their clothes the same way. They didn't change clothes. They didn't take baths. One of them got hurt, and they had to take him to the hospital. When he got to the hospital, you can imagine what this guy was like. He hadn't had a bath in I don't know how long. He hadn't washed his clothes in probably years. He smelled pretty bad. And what do you think they did? Do you think that they took his clothes off, literally set him in the corner, and then put him back on and sent him home? No, what they did is they got rid of those clothes and they gave him some new clothes. Because having injured himself, if he would have put the old clothes back on, the infection would have never, ever healed because they were just so filthy. Well, God has done something much more wonderful for us than take off old filthy clothes or clean the barn where the cows are hitting the top of the barn because it's so dirty. He's taken the sin out of our life, that which is filthy, that which condemns us, that's what we stand accountable for, that which we really, when we're alone and God's Spirit works in our heart, we feel conviction for and guilt for doing things. He takes that, and when we confess that sin He takes it, and as David says, he puts it as far as the east is from the west. I'm so glad he said that instead of the north is from the south. Because if you go and start walking north, guess what? There comes a point where you start walking south. The north and south will meet one another. But if you start walking east, will you ever walk west if you start walking east? No, you'll always walk east. If you could walk across the ocean and you could just walk around the whole world, you would always walk east. As long as you kept walking east, you'd walk east. You'd never walk west. Not true with north and south. And David said, he took my sin and he placed them as far as the east is from the west. He washed them and made me purer than snow. And that's what John is telling us. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That is to remove the penalty. But not only does he remove the penalty, he removes the guilt. He removes the guilt and restores righteousness in our heart. He restores righteousness in our heart. That is why David could be a lying, adulterer, murderer, and yet God called him a man after his own heart. Because he confessed his sin, turned from his sin, and sought to walk in God's righteousness by God's power. And God cleansed him in spite of who he was. And then he does that for each of us. And so that's what he tells us here. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. I remember talking to a man a number of years ago. I think Steve might have been with me. We were talking to, this is back when we were meeting downtown on the storefront. And we'd go downtown Saturday to witness to the street people. And I remember talking to this one guy who'd been a Vietnam vet. And this guy said, my sin is too great. God can never forgive me. And I said, well, why? What do you mean? He said, well, I did things in Vietnam that are so horrible. God can never forgive me. Well, he never did tell me what he did, and that wasn't what was important, because I'm sure he did terrible things over there. It was war, and sometimes terrible things are done in war, especially if you're not fighting from a position of righteousness. You can do all kinds of despicable things and cover it up. So I'm sure they could have done horrible things. But the issue was, is God's word true, or is God a liar? There's only one sin that the Bible tells us God cannot forgive. And I believe the sin that God cannot forgive is when you grieve the Holy Spirit to the point that you reject the gospel message and will not receive the gospel message. There is no hope for you. The Bible tells me that. It says that the only hope we have is found in Jesus Christ. The only hope of salvation we have, the only hope of eternal life we have, is in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you reject Christ, and if you reject the conviction of God's Spirit as he comes upon you, there is no hope. And you stand condemned. But apart from that, can God forgive the worst liar in the world? Can God forgive the worst murderer in the world? Can God forgive the worst anything in the world? The answer is yes, because down here, just a couple verses later, it says that Jesus died not just for my sin, but the sin of the whole world. Every sin that every man, woman, and child has ever committed, Christ took that sin at Calvary, and all we have to do is receive the free gift of salvation. It's all there. The payment's been made. It wasn't just for some sins or certain people, or, you know, there's a whole group of people that says, well, you can't bring the gospel to Jewish people. Why? Because the Jews are the one that crucified Jesus, so the gospel can't go to them. Where do you find that in the Bible? Especially when the Apostle Paul said, I wish that I could be accursed so that my brethren would accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he took the gospel to the Jews first. So that's not true. There's people that are prejudiced because of evolutionary thought has invaded their perceptions of the world. And they say that one color of people is below another color of people, so certain people you can't take the gospel to. I don't find that in the Bible either. It says the sins of the whole world. And you know that every man, woman, and child, we're all related. We're all cousins. We all came from Adam and Eve, and we're even closer cousins than that, because we all came from Noah and his wife. Every one of us could trace our ancestry back there if you could get on google.com and, and go back, ancestry, and go back as far as, if they could go back that far, you'd all find that your family trees all went back to Noah and his wife. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that there were only 8 people left alive after God judged the world, Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. Well, where did Noah's sons come? Noah's sons came from Noah and his wife. So we all came from Noah and his wife, every one of us, whether you're from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And so we're all related. There's no person, whether it's an Aborigine, whether it's an Indonesian, whether it's somebody who lives in India, whether it's somebody who lives in Europe, whether they live in the United States, whose sins are not forgiven by Jesus Christ. All they have to do is accept the gift. Confess and accept. Confess and accept. That's all they have to do. But we don't want to confess. And when we do not confess, we make God a liar. We make God a liar. And there's a lot of people today that are making God a liar and attempting to say that there's other ways to come to Him. The Bible says there's only one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman that's ever lived is going to come to the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. There's not multiple ways, like the Hindus say. There's only one way. And then he goes on and says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. So why is he writing this? Now he says, we've got a sin problem. We are sinners. If we say that we're not sinners, we're liars, and we're calling God a liar, and God's not in us. But then he says, I'm writing this to you that you sin not. Well, that's because there's supposed to be a transformation in your life. Once you have understood your condition, that you stand like these old farmers with filthy rags all over them, and they've got a real problem, and they need some clean clothes, or their wounds are never going to heal. We need clean clothes, or we'll never, ever be able to come into the presence of God. And the only clean clothes we can get is the righteousness that is the covering of Jesus Christ on our life, and that needs to be placed on us by God Himself. And He's saying, once that has happened, you don't want to go back to the dirty clothes. You don't want to go back and put on those clothes that are so filthy they'd stand up in the corner, that you could smell them 4 blocks away. Why would you? Wouldn't you say that would be foolish? But how many people do that? They say, well, I want to accept Jesus Christ, I want to gain heaven, but I want to go back to my old lifestyle. I want to go back and embrace my old sin because I love it so much, and I want to do that. John is saying, no, I'm writing this so that you won't sin, so that you'll walk in the light as He is in the light, so that you will become like Him, so that you become righteous as He is righteous, pure as He is pure, holy as He is holy. And then he goes on and he says, and if any man does sin, and he says, you know, there's still going to come the time that we do sin. Even as believers, we do sin. But you know something? Now we've got an advocate. What is an advocate? Well, today there's advocates for everything, and most people want to have advocates. An advocate is somebody who stands and argues in your place. When you don't have the ability, nor the for example, if you don't have enough money to hire an attorney, one will be hired for you. Have you ever heard that statement? In our legal system, you have the right to be defended in a court of law. And if you don't have enough money, an advocate will be appointed for you. An advocate is somebody who argues on your behalf when you don't have the ability to argue for yourself. Now, do any of us have the right to come to God and argue on our behalf about our sin condition? The answer is no, because we all stand condemned. We broke the rules. If you go out here and you're speeding along on this street in front of the church and you're going 100 miles an hour down this street and there happened to be a policeman sitting out here and he stops you and you know that the speed limit out here is 25 miles an hour and you're going 100 and church is just letting out and he's saying there's people that are going to be crossing the street to go to their car, do you realize how serious this is? And you say, I'm going to be my own advocate. I'm going to go to court and I'm going to tell why I had the right to go 100 miles an hour down the street. because I just got this brand new vet and I really hadn't put it to the floor, and I wanted to see what this thing could do in two blocks. And I started out two blocks away and I got up to 100 miles an hour and this thing really moves, and I had the right to do that because I bought this car and they told me it could do it and I wanted to see if it could do it. He'd say, the argument doesn't stand up. And the fine for that was going to be $1,000. You don't have $1,000 because you all just got done spending all your money on the vet. But anyway, so what are you going to do? You'd have to hire an advocate to come on your behalf. And there would have to ultimately be someone, if you didn't have money to pay the penalty, to pay the penalty, or you'd go to jail. Well, when we sin, even as believers, we're still accountable for the sin, but we have an advocate, because who's the advocate? Jesus Christ. Because he says, you know something? They confessed their sin. They accepted my gift of payment. And yes, they fell again. But I'm here to help them up. And I'm here to pay the penalty for their sin again. I'm their advocate. And I'm here to pay for their sin. So if we do, we're not to sin, we're not to go out and sin, because, and take lightly, there's a lot of people that view sin that way, that we can go do whatever we want to do now that I'm a Christian because Jesus paid the price for my sin. No. Because we love God now, we're walking in the light, we don't want to sin, but occasionally, what happens? We slip and fall. We don't do what is we are called to do, and we sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and he comes on our behalf, and he says, hey, they're covered by my blood. And he tells us how John tells us how it's done. He says that Jesus Christ is the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who is just, the one who is pure, the one who is holy, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a word, and it's much, and if you've got a Ryrie Bible, it says satisfaction in there, the satisfaction for our sins, but it's even much greater than that. Propitiation is the act of taking Christ's righteousness and placing it on us, and our unrighteousness and placing it on him, that he can be the one who paid the penalty for our sin. That's propitiation. And when we begin to understand what Jesus did for us, why would we ever want to have the old clothes put back on? Why would we ever want to be walking around in stinky, filthy, dirty, ugly clothes when he's covered us with his righteousness and his holiness? And then he says, he's propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, but not only our sins, the sins of the whole world. And this is a strong verse that you can use against those that would be Calvinists to say that Jesus died only for the elect. He didn't die. So it really, in hyper-Calvinism, those who take it to its logical extreme would say, because Jesus died for only the elect, you don't even have to go out and share the gospel with anyone, because the elect will be elected, and those that aren't elected won't be elected, and so you don't have to really share the gospel. That's not what the Bible says either. As a matter of fact, what did Jesus say? The great commandment that he gave to us is go into all the world and share the gospel. Share the good news. Share the fact that there is one who has come to pay the penalty for your sin. That people do not have to go to hell. No one has to go to hell. The only people that are going to hell are those that choose to go to hell and choose to reject this tremendous gift. Our responsibility as believers is to walk in the light as he is in the light. To turn from darkness, to understand our position in Christ, and to go forth and proclaim boldly to those that do not know or have not heard, there is hope, there is redemption, there is one who has come to deliver us from sin and take us from darkness into light, that we can be holy, righteous, and pure as he is holy, pure, and righteous. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this and help us to make application of it to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. you would, in closing, if you would turn, if you would turn,